turn to the passage of Galatians chapter 6. That's what we'll be covering today, as best as we can. Again, if you missed it, I don't think so. My name is Conrad Schelt, and I worship at Capilano Christian Assembly, in case you're not aware of that. And I've also been said that I can share a little bit of information about MSC Canada, which is an organization that Becky and I serve with. And so I might do that, but I don't know if there's an awful lot more I can tell you about it. I haven't said before, it's more recent. With COVID, not a lot of outside of Canada things are happening. Workers are still serving. We serve missionaries all across the globe who go out from sending churches, and we support them with logistical ways and mission expertise and a lot of other areas. But what we don't do is we don't direct their ministry in terms of their call to serve. That's more directly the Lord's work and the sending churches. So we are on the other part of that, serving missionaries however we can. For the last couple of years, MSC Canada has been focusing on trying to better serve the workers who live in Canada rather than outside or overseas, outside of Canada. And so we're just embarking on a restructuring or a redesignation of Canadian workers. We have about 250 to 300 or so workers in Canada that are with us from churches all across Canada, sent out to work and serve in Canada rather than in some other country. And we're going to be going through a process over the next year of contacting each and every one of those workers to see where they sit in their ministry, how they see themselves serving, and would they like to continue that any longer. And if so, they need to kind of redesignate themselves into four different groupings. Mostly so we are in compliance with the CRA, government, Canadian Revenue Agency, which controls charities and how we do things. And so we're going to go through that process, and along the benefit of this is we will better know who we serve. People out there will better know how they're connected to MSC, and we'll be able to serve with them and recognize them a lot better as well, those who serve in Canada. So that could be someone who does itinerary preaching, camp work, prison work, all types of ministry within Canada that are connected to MSC through the sending church. And so that's going on. That's a new thing. We've been trying to get this running for 2.5 years. We're finally able to now roll it out. It's a big role that I have, is to go through all this and try and help workers to identify how they're serving. But many are retired that haven't kind of designated themselves as retired, but they see themselves as retired from actually active worker with MSC. So it's a big thing for us. It sounds like, oh, that sounds boring and very administrative. And it sort of is a little bit, a lot of administrative work. And it's really taxing me technologically to have to work with programs that I'd rather use a paper and a pencil. But learning how to upload and download and stuff like that. So it sounds a little bit just a lot busy work. But I think it'll really help workers in Canada do their ministry, know that they work with MSC, and be better served by MSC. We're also, over the next while, number of years, we're trying to bring on a director of Canadian ministry, work in Canada rather than overseas. And a lot of our focus has been overseas work and missionaries who go out from here. But we want to also work and serve people in Canada and those who are working in some really difficult spots within Canada, where they've moved from where they would normally live to a region or a community or a village or a reserve or something where they look a lot like someone who's moved to Nepal or South America or Brazil or somewhere else where they're not really in their own culture, away from that, and serving in another culture within Canada as well. And that could be in urban center, or it could be very rural, or a lot of different things. So that's sort of what is new in MSC. There's no travel still. We're not traveling out to visit people because of Omicron. We're ready to go, and then Omicron came up and sort of stopped everything again. But we are optimistic that within a few months, things will be a lot more lenient for us to go out and less restrictive. So that's just a little bit about MSC and what we're doing, and you can ask me questions afterwards to have me answer this for you. But today I want to take some time and focus on Galatians chapter 6. I know you're going through the book and we're wrapping up today with this book. And so I've looked at Galatians 6 and there's a lot in it. And I'm going to try and cover each verse and get through before your lunch is, your stomach is really in turmoil because you're hungry. You want to get out of here. So Galatians chapter 6, let's read it together. And I'm going to read verse 25 of the previous chapter and then go right into chapter 6. It says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks of himself when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each of you will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you. With my own hand, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. So that's the chapter right there. It has a lot in it. I've considered the first part to be more focused on living a spirit-led life. As the verse of 25, chapter 5 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And I think Paul starts to address how we can walk by the Spirit in the next first part of the chapter, verses 1 to 10. So verse 1, we have a situation right off the start. He describes, a person has fallen into sin. He's been overcome or caught into it. Not to be thought of us all, the whole group being exposed to this sin or aware of it, perhaps, and not in the sense of one who is practicing sin per se, but has fallen down and even surprised at what took place. So he's been overcome by this, whether by temptation, something has fallen into sin with this person, this brother. So this is the one who is to be helped by another brother who is able to come to their aid. This person who should come to their aid isn't supposed to be someone who is, I think, well, brand new in the faith necessarily, but someone who is more mature in the faith, someone who is spiritual in nature, being mature, and or at least very least walking in the Spirit, as we talked about in 5:25. This must be done in a gentle and humble manner. not as one who would cast judgment on that person, calling them out or being overly harsh and hard with them. Instead, not as one also who is barely living the faith themselves. That person may not be overly well accepted by the brother who has fallen into sin. So they might say, well, you're no better than I at all. It should be a spiritual person, one who would be very careful not to be overcome and overwhelmed and fall into the same temptation to sin themselves. Maybe a temptation to sin, but even maybe temptation to be proud or judgmental as well. So this person would want to be very careful and humble and gentle, working with the brother who has fallen into this sin. So we have a brother living out a spirit-fed life, spirit-led life, by coming to help another person. Now maybe the one who has fallen into sin doesn't want this help. He might even reject this help. But through humbleness and gentle, this other brother may be able to bring him back and restore him unto the faith. Through persistence and gentleness, with the help of prayer and wisdom, we talked about wisdom this morning, wisdom of God, in and through it. I remember many years ago, there was a fella who had fallen into sin. And he had left the church. And two brothers went and chased him. Good brothers, mature men in the faith. And they traveled quite a distance to go to seek this brother. And they talked to him, and they convinced him to come back, to repent of his sin, and to be restored. And they were successful in this. And I thought, when this happened, when I heard about it, I thought, that is really true the way it ought to be. Because rather than just write off the brother and say, well, you know, I'm not surprised, look at that, or something like that, instead they went and they cared for him and loved him in a spirit of gentleness and convinced him to come back and to repent and to be restored back into the fellowship of the church. And this is exactly, I think, in a way of what's happening here, and what the way can go, the way it should go. And the goal is to restore that person, isn't it? To bring them back into a good relationship with the Lord and with the community. Not to judge them overly harshly or anything like that. So verse 2 carries on to say, bear one another's burdens. The word burden here means, again, some failure or some temptation, testings or trials that these burdened people or brothers are going through, each other is going through. Again, seeking out to help another brother. And this is all sort of part of this whole section here. Acting unselfishly and going forward and taking on, being willing to serve another person in Christ. And help them with a load that's weighing them down, or a trial that's beseeching them, or a temptation that they're facing, they're struggling with, something that's going on. Go ahead and help with that person's burdens, carrying them and bearing that burden with them, shouldering it with along with them. And in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is simply the great commandment of love your neighbor as yourself and love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you carry out that, you would be doing this bearing one another's burdens, because that was what Christ would want us to do in love, loving your neighbor. And so Jesus also carried our burdens. And so this isn't just for us. He's given us an example of himself. He took all our sins on the cross, and he bore our burdens as well. 5:14 in Galatians mentions that. So the fulfillment of this can only come through living out these great commandments, can only come through prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. This spirit-fed life isn't doing life on your own. Our spirit-led life, it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can fulfill anything that's mentioned in this chapter. Romans 15:1-3 says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. It's easier to say, well, that's their problem, and they're not as well taught as me, and so no wonder they're having trouble with that. We shouldn't approach anything like that. We should instead approach with, well, I'll help them through this, and I will maybe help teach them, lift them up, bear their burden, and show them how they can get through this. And so we want to do that. Matthew 22:39 is simply, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How would we want someone else to help us? In so matter, we should help them. And John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. So bearing another's burdens, restoring a brother who's fallen, this is all under the umbrella of loving one another. Walking in love. Verse 3 talks about a temptation might be there made for a person to think more highly of themselves or self-inflation than they ought to. They might be saying, well, I have not fallen into that sin, or I have not overcome those, I have overcome those things, or my brother is weak in this. Instead, what you're doing is you're walking into dangerous territory and you are starting to compare yourself to someone else and thinking that you're better than them. It says, if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We're all dust. We're all made from the same thing. We're all in the same standing before Christ under the blood of Christ. There's this idiomatic phrase that is very well known. It says, there but for the grace of God go I. And that's attributed by many to Bradford, an old English evangelical preacher in the 1500s. And it's more the position which ought to be held. We're all dust, made of the same thing, and we can fall ourselves. So let's not build ourselves up by comparing ourselves to someone else and their walk or their works, but be tentative and attentive to our own walk and our own works. God's grace helps us not to do this, and we ought to not take credit for ourselves. So it's not our own strength that enables us, but God's strength that enables us to walk circumspectly, and also the power of the Holy Spirit helps us not to judge others and so falling into some sort of self-inflation. Verse 4 says, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not others. This to me is talking about us looking upon the work of one another person and what they're doing, and again comparing ourselves to that and to boast about our own work and what we are or are not doing. And it's sort of a continuation of that. We should have a look at what we're doing ourselves and keep our eyes off someone else's work or their call. Paul teaches that we all have gifting, each one of us. Each one is given a call to do what the Lord has called us to do. We have talent, we have ability, we have spiritual gift, and we're accountable for that. We're accountable for what God wants us to do. And we should go out and compare ourselves to another person. Or make ourselves and feel good about ourselves because, well, I'm a better preacher, or I'm a better teacher, or I pray a lot more, or this or that. Or I wouldn't be that kind of parent. You know, but it's just so easy to fall into things that we should stay away from. But again, look after ourselves. In a sense, mind your own business. God's business for you, not God's business for someone else. And it's an easy trap to fall into. It takes self-examination and asking God how we're doing with what He's given us and asked us to do. Then in verse 5, it talks about burdens again and bearing a load, but it's a little different than verse 2. In this sense, we all have a burden and a responsibility to carry, when as human beings, to live in this society and culture and work, etc. And are also what we're responsible for God to do. And we each have one that we're supposed to carry, a burden. It's much like a ship that is designed for a certain amount of weight and freight. And that ship is made that way to carry that load. And so it should carry that load. Or like a soldier who has his own backpack and he's responsible to carry his own backpack. He shouldn't go out and say, oh, let me take your backpack too.
or maybe take yours as well,
or give his own backpack to someone else to carry. That's not what God wants. He wants us to carry our own load in general and be responsible for that as well. But then in verse 2, he was taking on others' burdens in a different extraordinary sense. Burdens that they're carrying that are above more than just that backpack that they're normally carrying. Let's put it that way. So let's carry on to verse 5. Or verse 6, I should say. It says, one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Paul exhorts those who are being taught to share all good things with the teacher. In 1 Corinthians 9, 4-14, he makes a similar argument, more extensive than this. It's pretty clear and not much really explanation is needed here. And I think you can find other parts of scripture that will deal, more extensive way with this kind of verse. It's just basically saying, those who are sharing with you spiritual things, you should support them and share material things and support them so they can continue, I guess, to do that work that they're doing. And so that's really what's going on here. And this is sort of like a conflict of interest for me to be talking about that verse too extensively at this point. So I'll just put it there and you can go to parts of the Bible to read about this. But support those amongst yourselves who teach you in material ways. It's really the gist. Verse 7 to 9 are sort of bundled together. It says, are we sowing and reaping to the flesh or the spirit? What are we doing? When we plant, we can expect a harvest of that seed from that soil. If we plant and cultivate and water to our flesh to sinful ways, then that is where we will see growth. We will see corruption in the ways of the flesh and the soil of this world. That is where we'll see growth. We plant that kind of seed, and that's what we're going to get. We will be not walking in the Spirit, nor growing in the Spirit. If we plant to the Spirit, however, practicing our Christian walk and asking for the Spirit's help in Christ-like living, then we will see inner growth, spiritual growth, abiding, maturing in Christ through the Spirit. We will see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, which is like the soil of the Spirit. We're planting the spiritual to the eternal, to that kind of soil, rather than worldly soil. And that all leads to eternal life. Paul mentions deception here because it's easy to get deceived and forget about this sowing and reaping. Don't be deceived. If you plant to the flesh, you won't reap from the Spirit, and vice versa. So you must be alert. And something else is our actions here and now are not separate from the soul's future. The body and soul are connected. We can't sow the flesh and reap to the Spirit. Now, sometimes it may seem like Christ is a long time coming back. He's tarrying. And how each day can be long and can be difficult. And we might say, what's the point? I don't see any results. You might say, giving up is easier to do than staying the course. It's easier to do than practicing self-denial. It's easier to do than taking on another's burdens, perhaps. Daily carrying your cross and bringing others, or she said, loving others as yourself. And seeing the wicked person prosper with material blessings, which we see all the time. It's wearisome, and it can be discouraging, and one can lose heart. But Paul says, don't give up. Or in due season. I'll mention that in a moment. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Do not become discouraged. Hang on. Keep going. Do not go weary of doing good. So, what is growing weary, one might ask? What? And it's basically of doing good, what he's already mentioned. Doing good to who? Well, to others. Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God, the Father who is in heaven. This is the ultimate part, isn't it? Is giving glory to God. And so he's glorified, not us, but he's glorified. And in so doing, we would fulfill the requirements of the law of Christ, the royal law of Christ. And the royal law of Christ, again, is the fullness of all the teachings of Christ. And in a sense, again, they're summed up in those two commandments, loving your neighbor as yourself. And that encompasses so much. And loving the Lord your God, everything you have. And if we don't give up in due season, we will reap a harvest. When the time is right, we will reap a harvest. If we don't give up, don't throw in the towel. Don't change course, chucking away. Stopping from doing what we're supposed to do, what we should do. We'll reap that harvest. We saw in Galatians chapter 5 a long list of the type of fleshly behaviors that result in corruption, that result in judgment for the Lord, eternal separation from God. And so if you're looking to say, well, what is the opposite of doing good and sowing to the Spirit, you can just look at those lists. That list are many others in the Bible, what that is really, sowing to the flesh. And so how often should we do good? How often should we sow the Spirit? Well, for sure on Sundays. Crazy. Do not do it on Sunday. Or for sure while we're at church. And then don't stop and leave here all day Sunday. Well, for sure that. But is there more? Well, yes. He says, as you have opportunity. And when do we have opportunity? All the time. Whenever we come across another human being, we have opportunity. Full stop. John Wesley said it this way. He said, do all the good you can, in all the ways you can, to all the people you can, as long as you can. It sort of does, says it all. There's no gaps in there. It's every waking moment, if we can think of it, and serve in the Spirit. Yet he also mentions a priority of who do you do good to? Well, everyone. However, there is this thing called the household of faith. And that would be the brotherhood of Christ, the believers of Christ, the church, the body of Christ. And that's who, if there's a preference or a choice, you would do good to the household of faith. Making sure, at least, the very least, you're doing that. Then also loving others, because he doesn't say don't love others, but he says everyone, but especially to the household of faith. Don't neglect them for somebody else. Even Jesus talked about in Matthew 10 that our devotion should be to him even over our natural family. And that's sort of one level, and then if our natural family are believers, well, that's good because we can certainly be doing good to them. But then there's others who our natural family may not be believers. If it comes to a choice, we would want to heed the distinction that all the disciples were his mother and his brothers and sisters, didn't he? That he incorporated them all. Believers in Christ were of very ultimate importance. You might even recall that Paul says, the rich man is the one who drags you into court. So why do you give him preference of where he should sit or something like that? And again, we have a deference to the family and household of faith. And so that's important that we look after our brothers and sisters in Christ and help them with their burdens and loving them. And then also everyone. So verse 11 to 18, which is, I think, Paul's final exhortation in Christ. And we'll go through that, and I'll try and go through it fairly quickly. In verse 11, Paul here is just ensuring, in my view, he's ensuring to the readers that he's actually writing this part, that he's using large letters, bold letters, to remind the Galatians that he is the author of this letter, or he's got a part in it, he's not just speaking it and the scribe is writing it down. So it's a reminder that he is part, he is an author, he is an author in this. And maybe even it's a little bit of an emphasis of what follows.
a reminder of what's already been said in Galatians. It's hard to know exactly what it means, but I think that's where it's going. And there's lots of speculation. That was Paul's eyesight that was bad. That was his thorn in the flesh. And it very well could have been. And maybe this is a clue to that. So again, the emphasis is there. And he's writing to them. And he's writing in his own hand at this point, for sure. Verse 12 talks now about, and 13 about, the circumcised not necessarily belonging to Christ. These here who seek it are only padding their resume and want to take converts to their false teachings. See chapter 2, verse 3 and 5. These are false teachers who come in and seek self-glory and actually are destroying the true gospel, the true message. 2 Corinthians 11, 12 and 13. Says this, and what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And these Judaizers in the Galatian church are basically false teachers. They're pulling the people to come under the circumcision and to adhere to that. And there's mixed motives for that, or impure motives for doing that. They're imposterous, and they want to be seen as having gotten Christians to buckle under this law of circumcision, the requirement of the law. And they're sowing to their own flesh. That's what they're doing. They want to, in a sense, say, well, these people are following what we're saying. But they're also looking to avoid persecution for preaching the true gospel. They don't want to be persecuted by the Jews who want them to be circumcised, who require them to be circumcised, and who are against the true gospel. And so these Judaizers, these false prophets, are working against the truth, but also trying to avoid persecution. They're working in pride, and they're sowing to the flesh, basically. And all the while, they're also slandering Paul and trying to bring him down. Say, well, you know, don't listen to Paul. He doesn't know anything. And this is not only found here, but it's also found in other epistles. So Paul provides us with a better boast. Not to boast in circumcision or something like that, but to boast in what? Boast in Christ, our Lord Jesus. This is who we can boast in. Not boasting in our works, but boasting Christ and everything he has done and is doing. Proclaiming the work of the cross, that's what we can boast in. And Paul also here talks about how he is dead to the world. And the world is dead to him. It holds nothing he wants any longer. He's dead to it, he's died to it, it's been crucified. The world, all that it brings, all it has, is no longer of any interest to Paul. And actually, the world doesn't like Paul either. So it's like a mutual thing. These people are free in Christ, and a believer must die to the world and also to any legalistic requirements. In our day, we don't necessarily have discussions and debates about circumcision any longer, but we certainly do talk about being circumcised of the heart. And that's what the true circumcision is a circumcision of the heart. And it's sort of like this wedding ring I'm wearing today. I don't wear wedding rings very often, but I put it on today so I could make this illustration. This, basically, to you outwardly, an outward sign would say, oh, Conrad's married, he's made vows, and he should act like a married man, a person who is taking those vows. He should love his wife. And that's sort of, that's what we expect by seeing that, and he's off balance, basically, right? But it doesn't mean for sure that I will treat my wife the way I said in my vows, that I will love her. Because this is just an outward symbol. But when you get married, things inside have to change. Right? You walk into that ceremony one person, you walk out a different person. You're now married, and you've made vows, and you're to love your wife, as Christ loved the church, for me anyway, and my wife is to do the same. But this outward sign is only an outward sign, and that's what circumcision was. But the true circumcision was in the heart. And your heart was changed, and you're a new creation. So Paul says here, it says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, or uncircumcision. There's no point in debating that with that thing. It's what's really important is what's taking place in the heart. And that is a new, that's where a new creation comes into play. So what's really important is that we are, it's not so much whether you're circumcised or not circumcised, it's what's taking place in your heart. You're a new creation under the blood of Christ. So now you're a child of God, you're a faithful follower of God. We are in Christ, and we're not just remodeled or renovated, we're transformed. And when I got married, it wasn't just a renovation, it was a transformation. And Becky and I were joined together. We were, in a sense, one flesh, one person, together, individuals, but still one. And we were also, as a new creation of Christ, you were transformed into the likeness of Christ, trying to shed off that old self, putting on the new self. And there's lots of metaphors and illustrations of what the new creation is in the epistles. We do that through the work of the Holy Spirit and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have a new position in Christ, and then we go out and practice a different walk through the power of the Holy Spirit under that new covenant. We don't live under any legalistic requirements put out by anyone, but we exercise freedom in Christ. And that freedom in Christ means we work, we serve together, we live together, we worship together under what's taught in the scriptures and not brought in different traditions or man-made traditions. Except we're free in that, and we don't have to take on, like these folks were trying to be convinced of, to take on something from under the law, which was circumcision. We too have freedom in Christ, and we don't bring in a whole bunch of extra biblical restrictions on each other, so to speak. Verse 16 says, the rule he speaks of here says, As for all who walk in this by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. That rule, I believe, is everything Paul has been talking about to this point. What he's been teaching through this letter, and you could go even further, what he's taught in other letters. But for these Galatians, it was what I believe is taught already in this letter. If they follow that, if they walk in freedom, if they don't take on coming under the law again, there'll be peace and mercy will be upon them. He asks for this. And upon the Israel of God. And why does he say the Israel of God? I believe he mentions this phrase because those who are circumcised of the heart are the true Israel of God. They're the spiritual children of Abraham. They're the true Jews, if you want to call it that. And so he mentions that this is the true Israel of God. True children. It's a heart matter. It's not a mark on your body. It's not a ring on your finger. It's a heart matter. Verse 17, Paul now says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He says, stop with all this slander. Stop trying to undermine what I've been saying. Let's quit this stuff. It's nonsense. I've got the marks of Christ on my body. And 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 29 gives a whole list of the types of things Paul's gone through for the cross. And he's saying, I'm a true apostle. I've been given the opportunity to share the mysteries of the gospel, the mysteries of God. And so in other books, Corinthians, for instance, he says, imitate me. Imitate me. Listen to the teachings. I'm your spiritual father, in other epistles he mentions. So it sort of lines up right with this. I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. I am walking the walk, fighting the fight. And follow me and what this that I've taught you. And he ends with a benediction, a quick one, actually. He doesn't go into verses that say, greet this person, greet that person, and say hello to this person, like he doesn't have the letters. He just simply says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. He still sees them as brothers. He still loves them, even though what they're doing, what they're saying about him, and what they're being led down or received through, he still loves his Galatians. And he says, in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. And he finishes that. So in summary of this quick message on Galatians 6, I'll conclude with my top 10, and I'll go through really fast. There's not 10 more points. Well, there are, but they're really one sentence. So I'll go through them quickly, and this will sort of recap what we said. Number one, carefully, gently, and humbly help a brother who has fallen with a view to restoration. Carefully, gently, and humbly. To help one another with burdens which are extraordinary. Be careful not to become conceited in your walk, comparing and looking down on others. Look to your own walk with God, what He's called and gifted you to do. Carry your burden as a responsible soldier of Christ. We're all given responsibility in our walk with Christ and we carry that. Support materially those who spiritually support you. You will reap what you sow, so sow to the Spirit, which has an eternal spiritual harvest. 7. When you find yourselves weary of doing good, hang on. Keep going in the strength of the Lord. So hang on. For in due season you will reap a harvest. Be careful not to lay a burden of ritualistic legalism on each other. Modern day circumcision of the flesh, so to speak. Careful not putting burdens on one another that aren't necessary. If you're going to boast, boast in Christ. And lastly, like Paul, die to the world. It has nothing to offer. Die. So I'll just close in prayer there. It's 12:30. Father, thank you for all. Thank you for what He has said to us in this passage. Maybe it's nothing new for any of us here, but a reminder of how we can walk, how we can love, how we can care for one another, carrying burdens that can relieve them of extraordinary loads, trials, and tests. Father, thank you for Paul's example and these words that you've given him and now give to us. Help us to remember that we are a new creation. We do not fall under the power of sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. Help us to go about our own business in you, not comparing ourselves to anyone else, not thinking we're better than anyone else. But indeed, you've given us each a ministry. Us to fulfill that ministry. Lord, thank you for the two commandments which really teach us all that's in here in a sense that if we love one another, love our neighbor as ourselves, and love you, Lord, and commit our lives to you and try to honor you and fulfill what you've asked us to do, we'll be pretty much fulfilling everything mentioned here. So we just ask that you would go with us today and give us peace, grace, and mercy. And remind us of how we can walk in joy in the Spirit and have peace through that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.